Now, perhaps some of you are familiar with the background of the great reformer Martin Luther. Luther grew up in an ordinary home. He was under the guidance of pious and strict German parents. He received a very strict and religious education. He had a very strong awareness that he was a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. Now, in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, however, Luther felt that he needed to earn God's favor. As a young man, Luther enrolled to study law at the University of Erfurt, and that he would be able to gain a good reputation as a lawyer. But in July of 1505, Martin was caught in a severe thunderstorm. When a lightning bolt struck the ground near him, Luther cried out, "Saint Anne, help me. I will become a monk." Now, after making it safely out of the storm, Luther decided that he would fulfill his vow, partially because of his own inner turmoil. Well, Luther left the university. He joined a monastery. Now, this greatly upset his father, who wanted Martin to continue studying law so that he could earn a good salary to help his family. So Martin was at odds with his father for some time because of this decision. Yet they would later be reconciled. Luther and some of the other reformers found themselves at odds, not only with family members and friends, but also with powerful leaders within the established Catholic Church. And indeed, many people throughout church history realized that their dedication to the gospel of Christ would bring them great hostility and strife with some of the powerful figures in the church, also with kings and other civil leaders. Now, Martin Luther was not killed for his faith, but he did suffer persecution nonetheless. There were other disciples who remained true to Christ to the very end. They would become Christian martyrs. Their dedication to the Lord was so strong that all other relationships were seen of less importance than their relationship with Christ. Even their own lives were inferior to their love and their dedication to Jesus. In their example, we see a picture of true discipleship. Now, generally speaking, our love for God is shown by our willingness to sacrifice for Him, whatever that means for us. Genuine, Christ-honoring sacrifice may very well be the measure of our love. I'll be finishing Matthew 10 today, as we come now to verses 34 to 42, and you can follow along with me. Again, from Matthew 10. This is Jesus continuing speaking to his disciples. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This is God's holy word. Now, this passage starts out with a very interesting statement by Jesus. He tells his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Instead, he tells them that he came bringing a sword. Now, hold on. Doesn't this go against pretty much everything that our culture believes about Jesus? Now, sometimes we picture Jesus as this tie-dyed hippie telling everyone, "Peace, man." Wasn't he this lowly and gentle servant who didn't want to get involved with the skirmishes between the Jews and the Romans? I mean, he told his disciples the night before his crucifixion, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And as for Christians, Paul says in Romans 5, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So why does Jesus say that he does not come to bring peace? Doesn't God bring peace to his people? Well, that's just it. Christians indeed have peace through Jesus. But what brings us peace also brings animosity to others. Listen to these words that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." So Jesus, and indeed God's word, has this effect on people. Some find joy in his word, while others become very angered by it. So yes, the gospel unites us as Christians, but it also divides us from those who do not believe. You see, Jesus called himself the light of the world. And what does light do? Well, light helps guide us in the way that we should go. But it also exposes that which is hidden in the dark. Now, this reminds me of John 3, verse 20. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed." So those who do not admit that they are sinners are offended when their sins are pointed out. They will try to cover up their sins. They may excuse their sins, call them something else. Or perhaps they'll say, "Well, that's the way God made me. Don't you think that God wants me to be happy? And who are you to judge me?" So those of us who trust in God's word and believe that he has defined right and wrong in his moral law will find ourselves at odds with those who reject the gospel. Especially in our postmodern, post-Christian culture, many people reject absolute truth. They say that both truth and morality are relative. You know, what's good for you may not be good for me. So it's all about our feelings, how each person perceives reality. In fact, the greatest sin in our culture is to say that morality is defined by the Bible, not by the individual or society. And that's why Jesus said that he came bringing a sword. When we remain true to God, we will find ourselves at odds against his enemies. There are times in our Christian walk when growing closer to Christ means that we are going to experience pain and suffering. It's similar to the way that physical healing sometimes requires much pain first. You know, someone may need surgery. They need physical therapy in order to heal properly. Our painful trials may involve facing opponents of the gospel. They may hate us. They may slander us. They may make us suffer even. And we could find that close relationships become broken. Jesus says that a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Now that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus even had family members who rejected him. In John 7, 5, we read, "Not even his brothers believed in him." So our relatives may tolerate religion. They may tolerate us going to church and saying that we believe this, but wholehearted devotion to Christ may be too much for some of them. Or perhaps they've had a bad experience at church and now they see you as just another religious hypocrite. So what are we to do? Do we downplay our calling as Christians and soften the words of Scripture in order to maintain these relationships? Well, what does Jesus tell us? He says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If there are relationships that come between you and Jesus, then he says we need to put him first. Now, if Jesus were merely a prophet or a good teacher, then these would be the words of a cult leader. You know, love me more than your family, right? But Jesus is God incarnate. And we are to love God supremely. We put him before anything and anyone else. That's the first commandment. And Jesus also says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So is there anything or anyone else that you love more than Jesus? Anyone that we happen to love more than God has become for us an idol. What we value, what we honor the most, becomes our object of worship. Now, this isn't to say that if we put God first, now we have an excuse to dishonor our parents, our spouse, or other family members. In fact, if we love God the way we ought to, then our love for others will increase as well. Now, that's something that has been repeated in the book that we're reading for our premarital counseling. That is, if we want to fix our horizontal problems, our problems with others, we need to get right vertically first. We need to get right with God. And then these other problems with other people will become less and less of a problem. So again, our love and devotion to God must come first, even above family. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? I mean, what is it that you, or who do you love the most? I honestly tend to love myself the most. Maybe I'm unique, but I think we all have selfish tendencies. We want to protect ourselves from any harm and any discomfort. People today say, you need to love yourself. You need to take care of yourself. Forgive yourself. Stand up for yourself. I mean, I'm sure there's even love songs for yourself. It's all about me, me, me. But Jesus says we are to love him even at our own expense. We are to take up our cross, he says. Now, this is the first mention in Matthew's gospel of the cross, that Roman instrument of torture and death. So he's not talking about putting on a piece of jewelry here. But this envisions our suffering, suffering for Christ's sake. Jesus says if we are unwilling to take up our cross, if we are not willing to follow him, then we are not worthy of him. He says we are to love Jesus more than we love our very lives. So can I really call myself a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Christ, if I'm not willing to suffer for him? I believe that American Christianity has become too easy. Just pray a prayer, sign a card, or have an emotional experience. Go and be baptized and go through a class. That's all it takes to say that you're a Christian. I see American Christianity as weak. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that I'm saying that in order to be saved, you need to do this whole list of things. That's not the point. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the believer, that person is changed. He's a new creation. The Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens us. He helps us. He gives us the ability to faithfully live for our Lord. And that's what we will do as we grow closer to Christ. We will live for Him. We now come to the key verse of our passage. Now, the key verse of the whole chapter, really, verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that someone will find his life? We have a similar passage in Luke 9 that says, whoever would save his life will lose it. So by finding your life, he's saying that there are those who seek to preserve or protect their own lives at any cost. If we are aiming to stay safe while acting in disobedience to God, then we are not really living, at least not the way God wants us to. And we may end up dying just the same. Friends, we cannot cheat death no matter how hard we try. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus wants us to be careless. He doesn't want us to be foolish and live life recklessly. But at the same time, he told his disciples that they were not to be afraid to live boldly for him. They were to live courageously for their Lord. If we do not live for God, we may lose our lives. The word here for life is psuche, which can also mean your soul. Those who turn away from Christ, who take their own path, who cannot trust God, will end up losing their souls. We are to trust Jesus completely, love Him more than anything else, even our very lives. So are we willing to lose our lives? To lay down our selfish wants for Him. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that he was willing to risk his life constantly. He says, I die daily. Now, this is not a bad thing. Paul says that he was, in Romans 6, he says he was united with Christ in death. But if we have died with Christ, we also believe that we will live with Him. He's saying that we find real life in Jesus. And when we trust in Christ, we are raised to new life in Him. God gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit. We now live with joy, with purpose, with love, with hope. If I lose my life, that is living for myself and in my selfish passions, then I will find better life in Christ, even eternal life after my body perishes. Now again, this is not to say that mere sacrifice will earn salvation. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 13, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So martyrdom is not a guarantee of salvation either. There are plenty of zealous Muslim martyrs who will find that their faith was not sufficient. But those who genuinely love God, who have put their faith in Jesus, these are the ones who experience salvation in real life. And the final verses in this passage point us to another type of love that we are to have. Jesus says we are to have a sacrificial love for God's people. Have you been noticing how Jesus mentions these two great commands over and over again? Love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. So as disciples, we take the gospel to others. And whoever receives us, that is to say, whoever receives our message with gladness and is willing to give sacrificially and take care of our needs, Jesus says they will be blessed by God. You see, to honor Christ's people, His servants, is to honor Jesus Himself. We show love to Christ and His ambassadors. We show love to missionaries, to others who are dedicated to serving Him with their lives. Now, sometimes it may seem easy to give generously to those who have positions of authority in the church. Some people may brown nose a little and give to the pastor and his family. impress him or stay on his good side? But are we willing to give generously to any and all Christians, even those that Jesus calls these little ones? Now, this may actually be a better gauge of the true measure of our love. How readily do we give to the least of these, my brothers? In Matthew 25, Jesus commends those who do such acts of humble service. He's saying that when we show love to God's people, we are actually showing our love to God. And not only does Jesus commend this type of behavior, he actually says that these people will receive a reward. Jesus says we will be rewarded no matter if we give to a prophet, to a righteous person, or even one of these little ones. Now, what kind of reward is Jesus talking about here? Well, if you remember from the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about laying up treasures in heaven. Now, I already preached on this, so I won't get into it very much. But these are the spiritual rewards that God gives his children. We're not to concern ourselves so greatly with material treasures, these temporary rewards. But when we honor God, he grants us joy. He gives us peace and contentment. Our love grows. We may find that our love for others grows as well. And more than that, as God's children, we know that we will enjoy the glory in heaven forever when we meet our God. Now, the irony here is that those who do their work and do their service in order to receive rewards may end up missing out on God's blessings. And Jesus said that those who give, who pray and fast so that they may be seen by others, will find that they receive their rewards from men, but not from God. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. In other words, don't expect God to reward your selfish motives. Some religious people assume that they can earn God's favor, or that they can earn salvation through great acts of sacrifice and suffering. We see this with those who are known as ascetics, or certain monks who are dedicated to lives of self-denial. But friends, we cannot earn God's favor. Those who serve out of love for Christ and out of love for others, without the hope of reward, without regarding who is going to witness our acts of charity, these are the ones who receive a reward from God. A life of sacrifice is to be done out of true love for God and genuine love for others. True love gives. True love sacrifices. The more we love God, the more we want to serve Him. So what are you willing to give toward God's kingdom? As little as possible, the bare minimum. And when we talk about giving, this could mean financially, but it's also your time and your service to the church and to God. So how do you view giving to the church or to missions? You know, some people tend to give God the crumbs, the leftovers. After paying all their bills and spending the money on what they want, maybe there's $20 left for the offering or $30 a year for Christian missions. Is that your idea of sacrificial giving? And how do you serve God, or do you serve Him? Do you share your faith? Do you share the gospel with others? Do you use your gifts to benefit the church and the kingdom of God? Some people think that if they don't enjoy serving in a certain area, they must not be spiritually gifted in that area. But let me ask those of you who have raised children, did any of you feel that you had a spiritual gift of diaper changing at 2 a.m.? Many of you still did it, didn't you? At least the mothers, right? But again, we serve because we love God and we love others. So how much do you love God? Now, don't answer that. Words can be deceiving. But instead, show Him by your life. If you truly love God, you will give sacrificially. And this could even mean that you need to put Him before other close relationships, even family members. So friends, we need to have the courage to stand boldly for God, to love Him more than anything else and anyone else. He is enough. And realistically, if our love for God is ultimate, our love for others improves as well. And we find true life in Him when we love Him, when we serve Him. We find joy and peace, hope and salvation. So remember Jesus' words to His disciples. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So find your life in Him. Let's pray. Father, we praise You this morning, knowing that You give us everything that we need. Why would we complain? Why would we grumble when we have been given so much? We have received so much mercy. God, help us to have hearts that are full of love for You, that we put You first, but also that we love one another. Consider others before ourselves. And God, forgive us. None of us do this perfectly, not even close. So forgive us and help us to have attitudes, lives defined by true, compassionate, self-sacrificing love. This is the kind of love we see portrayed on the cross, that You gave Your life for us. Why are we so unwilling to give for You and for others? God, help us. We need You this day and every day. Amen.